Well, it's good to see y'all here, and I'm glad y'all are here. And so here we are, 1 week after Marty Kuntz, Taylor's dad, dropped a hot potato in her lap. Y'all remember that? That hot potato was a challenge for the Tammany Oaks Church of Christ to get back into the game. What game are you talking about, Ambrose? Well, talking about the mission of the church. And the mission of the church is about as basic as basics get in the church, right? And so this fits right into our theme for the year, back to basics. The mission of the church. We call it the Great Commission. It starts here in Matthew. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some of them doubted. Can you imagine? Can you imagine them doubting? Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is standing right there. And they doubted. The word translated doubted here actually could also mean hesitated. And maybe there's a little different level of meaning there in the word. But in any event, I'm glad Matthew included that here. Because that word describes me a lot of the time. And maybe some of you too. Have you ever doubted? Have you ever stood beside a grave and wondered, am I really going to see him again? Is this true? Is it really true? Is this story that's been around for thousands of years really true? Some of us hesitate even before that. Some of us hesitate at the edge of the water. Do I really have to be baptized? Oh, we hesitate. We doubt. And we doubt all the time. We doubt all over the place. And I wonder, what does our Lord think of us doubters? And I'm just like some of y'all doubters out there. I'm not completely sure about jumping in all the time. Let's do some more investigation. Let's do some more thinking. Let's do some more praying. Sounds good, doesn't it? Tell you what, in the end, a lot of times the result is no decision is made. Nah, we just go on to something else. But Matthew mentions even the doubters and the hesitators right here, and I'm glad he did. Because Jesus does not exclude them. And he doesn't exclude me, and he doesn't exclude us from being involved in his great commission. Jesus did not say, all right, all you doubters, all you hesitators, get out. Because my commission, my church, is only for the bold. No. There was a place in the church, in the mission, for all of them and for all of us. And that's good news. Amen? Well then, Jesus tells them what the mission is. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God is with us, which is great. But isn't it interesting that the command, the mission, the command is go. Go and do this. And maybe a better translation would be, as you are going, do this. Make disciples. The mission isn't, it doesn't say anything about go and build a building and put up a big sign and hope that people might stumble their way into your building. Although there are actually good reasons connected to the mission for doing this, for building a building. But the mission is to go and to teach. Building great buildings is not the mission. Make disciples is the mission. And of course, disciples are people who follow the footsteps of their master as closely as they can. So I wonder how this mission struck these people who heard it. And by the way, some people think that it wasn't just the 11 who were there. Some people think this is the moment when, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians somewhere, Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time. Some people think that this is when it happened, that there may have been 500 people there at this moment, which would help us understand why there might have been some doubters. But at any rate, I wonder how the mission struck them. It said, go and teach the nations. Well, that's typical language for the Gentiles. Go and teach the Gentiles. And as you can imagine, that was a big hurdle for the Jews back then. That was a big hurdle. But also, I wonder, 2,000 years ago, how did people view the world? I imagine the Muslim had no idea of what the world looked like, how big the world is. I'm sure that they knew, yeah, there are other places out there, Rome, Greece, Egypt, they're out there somewhere, but to actually travel to those places? Not really something that people did back then, not really something that was on their bucket list. It's too expensive, too dangerous, took too long. This task that Jesus assigned them must have seemed like, wow, this is too much. This is out of our reach. Interestingly, Luke gives us a slightly different point of view on this moment here in the first chapter of Acts. Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Slightly different. Maybe you can hear the wheels turning in the minds of the people who heard this. Okay, Jesus wants us, Jesus wants me, to be his witness in Jerusalem. Okay, Jerusalem, that's kind of where I'm at. That's kind of easy. I know the town. I know my way around. Okay, Jerusalem. Judea, that's kind of our nation, yeah. No problem there. We can do that. Samaria, yeah, that's kind of pushing it a little bit. Not really my favorite idea. But hey, wait a minute. Jesus has already been to Samaria. Jesus has already set up some people there who believe in him, the woman at the well that Beverly loves to talk about so much. And, okay, we can do Samaria. But ends of the earth? Maybe somebody else will take that. Well, we go along a little bit farther in the book of Acts, chapter 8, and we see that things kind of start happening. Persecution comes and it scatters all the members of the mega church in Jerusalem. And off they go to Judea, to Samaria, teaching people about Jesus as they go. It's amazing. Persecution meant to squash this church actually made it bigger. Interesting thought. And eventually a great church is set up in Syria, which is a nation a little bit north of Judea, in the city of Antioch. And at this church in Antioch, which is, I guess, a little bit closer to the ends of the earth, but anyway, there at this great church in Antioch, a strange thing happened. One day, as they were worshiping God, they were also fasting. Ooh.
Y'all know that this fasting word is in there, right?
It comes up a lot, actually. We kind of avoid it around here. But it's in there. Anyway, they were also fasting. As they waited for guidance, the Holy Spirit spoke. Take Barnabas and Saul and commission them for the work I have called them to do. And so they commissioned them. And in that circle of intensity and obedience, of fasting and praying, they laid hands on their heads and they sent them off. So what we see here is the Holy Spirit making His will evident within an atmosphere of worshiping, fasting, waiting. Perhaps there's a lesson in there for us. Anyway, this Saul, who soon changed his name to Paul, as we generally tend to call him. By the way, do y'all know what the word Paul means, the name Paul means?
Little.
It means little. That's right. That's right. Big Paul is actually little Paul. Anyway, Paul goes on to be maybe the greatest missionary in the history of the church, spreading the news of Jesus over vast areas of the Roman Empire. He even had a reputation. These men who are turning the world upside down have come here too. People complained in Corinth when he showed up there. They've turned the world upside down. That's a dude who's on fire, right? Anyway, eventually Paul even said that he had preached all over the area of the Mediterranean until this. Now there is no more place for me to work in these areas. What? The work was finished? The Great Commission had been fulfilled? Well, not exactly. Paul's calling was to preach and establish churches in places where Christ was completely unknown. Completely unknown. Then, it was up to the churches that he had established to fill in the gaps, to bring Christ to everyone in those areas. He even says it here. He says to Timothy, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That's the way it works. Now, as a side note, okay? Side note, this verse has been seized upon by some as proof. This is proof that, yeah, okay, women have a place in the church, but it ain't to teach. It's not to teach. It's to the men to teach. You see? It says it right there. But let me just say, if you're going to take that position on this issue, this verse isn't the one you want to climb out on a limb on. Okay? The Greek word that Paul used here, that is translated as men here by the KJV people, is actually this: anthropos. And what do you think anthropos means? We get our word anthropology from it. I mean human beings. That's what it means. It is, of course, completely gender neutral. And that may have been what the KJV guys intended when they used the word men there, meaning all of mankind. But, as I say, you don't want to crawl out on that limb in a debate. It will be embarrassing for you, okay? Here's a better translation of the verse. What you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful people. Faithful people who will be competent to teach others as well. That's how Paul expected the churches that he had set up to fill in the gaps, to reach the others that he knew were still out there. The others who, through relationships with the people in the church, through the teaching from the people in the church, would eventually come to know Jesus and become disciples of Jesus. That's how it works. Meanwhile, Paul's plan was, I plan to see you when I go to Spain. He's heading off for the Spanish Riviera for some rest and relaxation. No, he planned to go to Spain because Christ was not known in Spain. He was going to teach there. We don't actually know if he ever made it to Spain. There's no biblical evidence that he did, but maybe he did. There seems to be some tradition that maybe he did, but we don't know for sure. What we do know is that Paul, in his efforts to fulfill the mission to proclaim the gospel, in all of that, he was helped by many people. He was helped. First and probably foremost was a church in Antioch. Look what he says here. Finally, they returned by ship to Antioch of Syria, where their journey had begun. The believers there had entrusted them to the grace of God to do the work that they had now completed. Upon arriving in Antioch, they called the church together and reported everything that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles too. Apparently, they went about 1,400 miles in this journey. This is Paul's first missionary journey. Probably for 2 years they were out there. And after all that, Paul and Barnabas were probably eager for some rest. But not before. Not before they made sure that they gave a full report to the church in Antioch, the people who had sent him out and who had helped him on his journey. Can you imagine the great rejoicing that went on at that church when they heard his report? Now, even though the regular members of that church in Antioch had not physically gone with Paul and Barnabas on this giant missionary journey, they stood with Paul and Barnabas in spirit, in constant prayer, in provision of resources, and so the great work that happened through Paul and Barnabas, the great victories that happened on that missionary journey, those were the victories of that church as well. The journeying of Paul and Barnabas, far outside the scope of the realms of where anybody else could have gone, it became their journeying too. The work of Paul and Barnabas in the Great Commission was their work too. Can you see that? Do you see that? And Paul had others who assisted him on his other missionary journeys as well. He makes it plain here. The church in Philippi. And every time I pray for you all, I like that, you all. I pray with joy because of the way in which you have helped me in the work of the gospel from the very first day until now. This is the Good News translation. It uses the word helped me in the work of the gospel. Other translations are participated with me in the work of the gospel. Some say sharing in the good news. Some say partnership in the gospel. Some say fellowship in the gospel. But can you guess? Can you guess the actual Greek word that Paul used here? Anybody? What? Come on. Nobody can even guess? Koinonia. Exactly. You guys are great. That's good. Because we've looked at this before, haven't we? Koinonia. And here's what it means. Christian fellowship, participation, association, community, belonging, full, deep, intimate unity, sharers, companions, partakers, participants in communion, intertwined lives. That's the word Paul used when he said, I love our koinonia in the gospel. The partnership in the gospel that he had with that particular church in Philippi. And it was not only financial support that they sent him. He talks at length about that, okay, near the end of chapter 4 in the book of Philippians. But he also talks about the way they worked at his side in the gospel. That's in the first few verses in chapter 4 of Philippians. So what about Tammany Oaks Church of Christ? Is it possible? Is it possible that there are people here whom the Lord and the Holy Spirit want to set apart for a special task, special work, like he did Paul and Barnabas back there at the church in Antioch? Maybe. Maybe. And maybe that would be revealed to us if we devoted ourselves to prayer and fasting and worship as they did back then. Maybe we're being called into a partnership in the gospel, a fellowship in the gospel, a koinonia in the gospel that can reach into places we could never go ourselves. Last week, Marty Kuntz presented us an opportunity to do exactly that, to partner with many, actually, in the gospel at Livingstone International University in Uganda. Here's their picture of it. I don't know if you can actually see it on here, but the name of the university and the motto of this university, which is Building the Nations of Africa. But the name and that motto come from this verse, which is up there, but here's what it says. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Those verses, they apply to you and me as much as they apply to the students, the faculty, and the staff there at LIU. And I got to tell you, that's exciting, isn't it? We, here at the Tammany Oaks Church of Christ, are being built into God's holy spiritual temple on earth. We are, in fact, the holy priests of that temple. And no, not just the boys, not just the men. That old division is gone. It's over with. And hallelujah. Amen. All of us together. I love this statement from one of the LIU students. If you can read that. He first quotes from a song that they sang, "Make Me a Servant, for You Are a Servant." He says, "We sang this in my first class lecture, The Life of Christ. This will be my song as I walk out of LIU to serve in any position God would put me into." Amen, Bob. Can't say his last name. That's what they're doing at LIU. They're making students who are willing to say, "When I get out of here, whatever position God puts me into, I'm going to be His man. I'm going to be His woman. I'm going to be His servant." Partnership in the gospel to achieve the Great Commission. Sounds easy? No. It doesn't. It's not easy. It'll take commitment. It will take sacrifice. It'll take courage. But aren't we ready? Aren't we ready to get off the bench? Get back in the game, heart and soul, back into the mission of Christ. Let's stand and sing.